First Timothy chapter 3, verse number 8. First Timothy chapter 3, verse number 8. Likewise, of course, that's there because we just completed the verses that precede this, the qualifications of a pastor. So it goes on to say, likewise, must the deacons be grave, be not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Now we'll stop reading there, although my intention is to finish the entire section on the deacons tonight. And so let's go ahead and ask God's blessing as we look into his word. Father, we're grateful for giving to us this instruction. Father, we know this is helpful in the organization and the running of our churches that glorify you. But Father, we also know that this is here for our profit and our benefit, that we might learn from it. And so help us to learn those things that you have for us as individuals. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at the deacons, the first thing we're going to see in verses 8, 9, and 10 are their qualifications. Then we see their homes and then their rewards in the verses that follow. But it's interesting, as we look at the deacon qualifications, some of them are identical to that which the pastor has. But the pastor is given about 14 different qualifications for his office, while the deacons only have 6. And so we see that the qualifications aren't quite as stringent, although there are qualifications to serve as a deacon. God is trying to let us know not just anyone is qualified to fill this position. If we would go back to Acts chapter 6, we're not going to, but in Acts chapter 6, there's some other qualifications that God didn't include here. And so there's actually more than just these 6 that we ought to look at when it comes to consider a man for the office of a deacon. It's an important position in the church. Back in Acts chapter 6, there are some that will argue and say they weren't deacons because God never used that term there. And I'm not going to have an argument with someone who takes that position. Personally, my opinion is that those were deacons. They served a role that was necessary in the local church, and as God then led the church and the pastors in the church, they realized that this is something that was necessary to have men to help in the ministry of the church, and that's what a deacon's position is. Does anyone know what the word deacon means? Yes, Stephanie. Servant. Very good. That's what a deacon is. Unfortunately, there are some deacons who think the word deacon means the man in charge, or just simply we could just say the man. And I've known men like that. And I've gone to a few churches, not for very long, but I've gone to a few churches where that's the way the deacon board operates. And that's just not scriptural. The deacon is a servant of the church, and a help in the ministry there. All right, so let's jump into these qualifications. The first qualification we're given here in verse number 8 is that the deacons be grave, that they be grave. Now, what does this mean? It just simply means that they have a certain dignity about them. They carry themselves well. They command respect from others. They're people, or I should say they're men, that others look up to. Now, it'll be very obvious as we move on in this section about the deacons that God is looking for men to be deacons. And again, I know churches that have, and I've fellowshiped with pastors that have deaconesses as an official title in their church. I personally hold the opinion that that is not scriptural. And they get it from the passage we're going to see, so we're going to say a little bit about that here in just a few moments. But a deacon is supposed to be a man who has the respect of the rest of the church, and that commands that respect. You remember back in Acts chapter 6, the apostles or the pastor of the church said for the church to look out among them, men, and then he lists some qualifications, people that they could look up to, that they could trust, that they respected. And so it's still a qualification today that a deacon be someone who is grave, has that certain dignity about them. Now, I was reading one commentator on this, and he just didn't think that deacons were ever supposed to have fun. Okay, now he didn't go quite as far as to say they always have to have a frown on their face. In fact, he said they're not. They're supposed to have joy in their life. But I think a deacon can have just as much fun and do as much kidding and teasing as anyone else, and still maintain dignity and still maintain respect. And so don't think that the word grave, because the connotation it has today is someone who just never has fun in life. Just someone who's just perfectly, and that's not what God's talking about, it's perfectly straight. It's just someone that commands respect, whether they be a person who likes to laugh and have fun, or whether they be someone who's a little more serious. The second qualification is interesting. Not double-tongued. And God is using a very descriptive word here, but what he's saying is actually very simple. It just means that when there's a situation, it doesn't matter what the situation is, any situation in the church, when someone approaches them, as they discuss the situation, they talk about it one way, the way that that person would perceive the situation. But then someone else comes to them, or they talk to someone else about it, and they present it in a whole different way, depending on who they're talking to. God says that is not the way a deacon can be. A deacon has to be someone who just simply has integrity and tells the truth. They're not, and I think just to sum this up in a way that we can understand what God is trying to tell us and not double-tongued, he's telling us cannot be a people pleaser. Cannot be a people pleaser. It has to be someone who just simply tells the truth before God. Whether it hurts someone's feelings or not, or whether someone takes offense at it or not, they just tell the truth. That's an important thing in any Christian life. And keep in mind, as I said, under the qualifications of a deacon, of a pastor, with a pastor, God is painting a portrait of the ideal man. And I think it's a complimentary passage to Proverbs 31, where God paints the portrait of the godly woman. In the pastoral qualification, he's painting the portrait of a godly man. And to be honest with you, a deacon really should strive to meet the qualifications of a pastor. And we'll say a little bit more about that in just a little bit. But when it comes to a deacon, God says they don't have to be quite there yet. Only six qualifications for the deacon, 14 for the pastor. But one thing that God says is important for a deacon, important for a pastor, important for every Christian, is that we just simply tell the truth as if we're standing before Almighty God. It shouldn't matter who it is we're talking to. We should just tell the truth. Now, we can say it kindly and tactfully. I've known people that have told the truth and hurt a lot of feelings because they weren't careful the way they worded things. And so God is not saying that we're supposed to be rude and unkind. Certainly that should always be our goal. God tells us that our speech should always be seasoned with what? With grace. With grace. And so right there he's teaching us that even though we're to tell the truth before Almighty God, we're to do it in a pleasant or as pleasant of a manner as possible. All right, let's look at qualification number three. And this one caused a lot of discussion today, not given to much wine. Now, when we looked at the pastors, it was very similar, but God adds one word here, and it causes the problem with the deacons, and that's that word much, not given to much wine. And so many people will say, well, okay, that's cool. That means I can have a little wine. Not given to much wine. In other words, I shouldn't go out and get drunk all the time, but I can have a little drink here and there. Is that what God is saying? And of course, the answer is absolutely not. What God is trying to tell us here, if you remember what it was about when it told the pastors not to be given to wine, it just simply meant they weren't to be anywhere near it. They were supposed to clear the room if there's any booze or any alcohol, to completely avoid it at all costs. With the deacons, they haven't quite gotten to that standard or that conviction yet. And so you can still be a deacon if you go somewhere where there might be a little bit of alcohol. Not that you can drink it, certainly not. But just because the booze comes out doesn't mean you have to vacate the room like God gives a qualification for a pastor. And it's all about your testimony. You cannot maintain a good testimony as a Christian. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor, a deacon, or who you are as a Christian, you will lose your testimony if you're around people that drink all the time, or if you're around the booze all the time. Your testimony is shot if that's the case. And so the only thing you can do is get that conviction that God tells us to just stay away from the stuff as far as possible. All right? The fourth one is exactly the same as for the pastor, not greedy of filthy lucre. And so if you remember, the responsibility in Acts chapter 6 was to take care of all the care of the widows and the people in need, or what we would call today the benevolent giving, giving to those that have financial need. And so the deacons were handling the money in the church there in Jerusalem in the book of Acts. And so it's very important and imperative that the deacons don't set their eyes on the money and embezzle from the church. We hear from time to time about men in different positions in churches that do just that. And boy, what a blight on Christianity when that happens, because the media catches that and they like to post it all over and to say, yeah, these Christians are all fake and a bunch of hypocrites, and here's the proof. And so a deacon cannot, because of their proximity to the church funds, they cannot be greedy of filthy lucre. All right, in verse number 9, we have qualification number 5. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. The mystery of the faith. What is that talking about? Well, we know that when God uses that word mystery, it's not something that he leaves us to try to solve on our own, but it's something that is in Scripture that he then reveals to us. And so something that perhaps is hidden. He tells us in the book of Ephesians that the church was a mystery in the Old Testament, but he has then revealed it to us in the New Testament era. And so that's a mystery, just something that God has revealed to us or told us in his word that he helps us understand. And so the mystery of the faith. And so probably what this is talking about is what we would call our doctrinal statement, a set of basic doctrines that thus saith the Lord that the Bible teaches. A deacon is supposed to be someone who has a firm grasp on the church's doctrine. Now, because at the end of this verse it says, in a pure conscience, meaning that they agree with it wholeheartedly. That they take what the church believes. They don't have any aberrant belief system. The big one today, and if you're not busy tomorrow night or Tuesday night, I'd encourage you to go to Emmanuel Baptist Church down in Marion, because this Monday and Tuesday they're having a meeting. He's calling it Pastor Douglas is calling it a Bible conference, but the topic that he's dealing with is the timing of the rapture in response to this pre-wrath rapture theory that's gaining a lot of momentum in fundamental Bible-believing Baptist churches. And it's unfortunate because it's not scriptural. It contradicts what the Word of God has to say. And the man who's doing the teaching, the evangelist they have in, is he is just way off the charts smart, okay? If we're here, he's about at the ceiling. I mean, this guy really has it together. And so I'd encourage you, if you're available, they're starting at 6:30, so an unusual time. But if we had someone in our church that qualified for deacon in every way, but they held to the pre-wrath rapture of the church, did you know that alone disqualifies them? Because they do not hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. There has to be that agreement with the doctrinal statement of the church. The reason for that is the deacons take the forefront in the church. They lead the charge in keeping the church pure from false doctrine, for recognizing false preachers. And so they've got to be able to identify them. They need to know what the Bible teaches. And they need to know that when someone is teaching something wrong, that it is contrary to the Word of God. And so they need to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Verse number 10 gives us our sixth and final qualification for the pastor. I'm sorry, for the deacon. And that is very similar to a pastor, and that's that they have to be blameless, proven blameless. Verse number 10, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. And so the idea here is that you don't take someone who joins the church today and make them a deacon tomorrow. There has to be that period of time where they establish themselves in a local church that this is a man that's worthy of the office of the deacon, that he sincerely meets all these six qualifications. And so he has to be blameless. Not that he's sinless, okay? Don't ever mistake that. And so he's someone that keeps his testimony clean and No one can point a finger and say you're guilty of thus and so. That's the same qualification that the pastor has, also given to the deacon. God is trying to tell us this is pretty important. And so in your life, how is your testimony? Is your testimony blameless? Or can people point the finger and say, you're a hypocrite? That's what they'll say if they're lost, because they don't understand these things. But we need to maintain a blameless testimony. All right, we move from his qualifications to his home. And two things are addressed here. The first are the wives. And this is interesting, and this is why I don't believe that a woman can be a deaconess. Because he goes on to say in verse 11, even so must their wives be grave. Now, the argument that people make when they say this is teaching deaconesses is that word wives, if you were to define it literally, is just simply the word woman. Let their women. Now, because of the context, it's obvious it's talking about the deacon's women. Now, the deacons didn't have a harem because it's taught against really quickly here in the passages of Scripture. And so when it's talking about the deacon's woman or women, it's talking about their wives. And so God had this translated perfectly accurately when the word wife or wives was inserted there. It's exactly what he meant. And so don't let anybody kid you or any other translations change that on you and dupe you into believing something that just isn't right. They're just simply trying to put their pet doctrines and false teachings into the Word of God. And they'll have to give an answer for that, adding to the Word of God. This means, even so must their wives be grave. Now, how do we know this isn't just separate qualifications? Because it would be redundant, first of all, because the first qualification under the men is grave. And so why put that under the women? Because you would assume all the other qualifications would apply to the women. Why would they have separate qualifications for a deaconess than a deacon? And God would have put this, if he was to include women, would have put it right at the very beginning. And all these qualifications would be covering both men and women. So it obviously isn't. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers. Now this is different than double-tongued. A deacon's wife must be one who doesn't slander other people. Do you realize this is the same word that is generally translated as devil? So God is saying, you must their wives not be devils. Now we know the devil is a slanderer. He says everything he can against you, not just before God, but before other people to try to cause you to grow angry and try to have you lose your testimony. But a deacon's wife should be one who's an encourager, not someone who takes part in gossip and says negative things about people. Unless we start looking at our deacon's wives here, we need to point the fingers inward because, as I said, these are things that God expects of all of us. But if someone is going to be in a position of leadership in the church, and even though the wife is not in an official position, she also helps serve alongside her husband in the church. And so she has to have certain qualifications so that she doesn't ruin the testimony of her husband and then disqualify him from being a deacon. Did you realize if a man meets every single criteria given to us to a deacon here in this passage of Scripture, and yet his wife is carnal, that alone disqualifies him from being a deacon? It's just that simple. That's what God is telling us. He says there are standards for the wives, and so the wife can't just place everything on her husband. She has to meet some standards. She has to be careful with her speech. Because as the deacon's wife, she can destroy a lot of people spiritually if she's going around saying negative things about other people. All right, the next qualification for the wives is that they have to be sober. They must be sober. That just simply means they must have a sound mind. And I think a good way to put it is moderate in all things. Moderate in all things. Not going off the deep end in any area. Then faithful in all things. There's a lot of things for them to be faithful for. God just simply says all things. They need to be faithful to their own husbands. Look at how many times when God is talking about the husband and the wife, he says to their own husbands. Put that, I don't know what part of speech that is. For husbands, it's, imagine an adjective, for own husbands. Don't worry about what someone else's husband thinks or says. You worry about what your husband says. Be faithful to your own husband, but also faithful to their own church. Faithful to their own church. Faithful to their Savior. Faithful to their Christian service. A deacon's wife must be faithful in all things. The second area of the home that's addressed here is the children. Ruling their children and their house as well. Again, this is in verse number 12, it's the same as the pastoral qualifications. Along with the first part of that, the husband, deacons have to be the husband of one wife. And again, that disqualifies any women from the position. It was funny reading commentary. You can tell when they're old because they said, who would ever think that a woman would qualify there? Nowadays, it's legal. The crazy world and end times that we live in. But nevertheless, God's word never changes. Women are not qualified to be a deacon nor a pastor because according to God, they are not qualified to have a wife. Okay? And so a deacon, for the same reason, in a position of leadership, if they can't control the home, there's no way they have any business trying to control a church in a leadership position. We know that we make all our decisions as a church family, but there is a position of leadership there in the office of pastor and then also in the office of a deacon. All right, let's move on to verse number 13, the deacon's rewards. There's three rewards listed for us here. First of all, well, there's two rewards, but it starts off with a qualification for the reward. Just because a person's a deacon doesn't mean God will reward them for it. He says in verse number 13, for they that have used the office of a deacon, what's the next word? Well. In other words, they've done a good job. They've been faithful. They've served in a manner that glorified God. They didn't ruin their testimony, but they were a help and an assistance to their church. They've done it well. Now, if that qualification is met, then comes the reputation. They purchased to themselves a good degree. And that's the idea behind that good degree. Now, again, there's some misunderstanding with this because if you were to define this literally, it's talking about going up steps. And so some people say the deacon, the office of deacon is a stair step to the office of pastor. And I completely disagree with that because there are no stair steps in Christian service. All there is the calling of God. You're either called to be a pastor or you're not called to be a pastor. And so it has nothing to do with aspiring to it and then meeting some requirements of men until you finally reach that position. Now, if someone's God called, then they're God called. And it's a different story. And they may have been a deacon previous to that. But what I think God is talking about here and using this idea of a stair step is exactly the way it's translated. They've done it exactly the way God intended, a good degree. They command respect. The longer they serve as a deacon, the more respect they're going to command in that church family. But also involved in this is advancing spiritually. There'll be spiritual growth that will be evident the longer one serves as a deacon. And again, this is something all of us should experience in our Christian life. It's a normal Christian experience, the normal Christian growth that will grow in the Lord, that will then get more respect from the people in our church family as a spiritually minded believer. And so that's the first reward. The second reward, I just simply called it the application, and that's that great boldness. And this may be something that some folks don't want, but this is something we all should have. He goes on in verse number 13, purchasing themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, there's several areas of boldness. First of all, boldness in service. And when we think of boldness, we usually think of witnessing, sharing Christ with strangers or passing out tracts in different places. Having that type of a boldness, that's supposed to be natural. That's supposed to be normal. The more we grow in Christ, the closer we get to Him, the more we love Him, and the more we would be willing to speak of Him and speak well of Him. The baby Christian usually will tell anybody and everybody, but then they begin to realize not all Christians do that, and then they go through this period of not wanting to ever share their faith. But then as they grow closer to Christ, they're willing to do that. Boldness in service, willing to take on new positions and new challenges that maybe are outside their comfort zone. That's the reward of being a deacon. That's a blessing of God. We may not look at it so because we see the responsibility involved with different ministries. But God says this is a blessing. This is a privilege. And we need to view it as such. There's also boldness in leadership. Not a lot of people are born natural leaders. And oftentimes, and the best leaders in the church family are those that have it reluctantly. But though it may be a reluctant leadership position, they understand that God has placed them there, and so they take that leadership position. And that's what a deacon does. They take a leadership position. Also, boldness in prayer. Boldness in prayer as they get involved with the inner workings of the church in that leadership position of a deacon, they begin to see the hand of God moving and answering prayer. And that creates a greater boldness. Also, greater boldness in faith. In faith. And boy, this is a key. Because we have so little faith as believers, don't we? We trust God so little. And yet God wants us to trust Him fully. And the deacons, along with the pastor, are to take the lead in the church and demonstrate that faith. So frequently, churches struggle because the deacons refuse to do that, or the pastor refuses to do that. If they don't see it, it ain't happening. That's the viewpoint that's taken. And that will destroy a church. You see, God blesses the church that operates by faith. Too often, we get a businessman into a position as a deacon, and I can see his face right now, thinking of a man. I'm not going to tell you his name, although I'm sure none of you would ever know him. Well, there's some here that might know him. But he doesn't live in the state of Ohio. Let's just put it that way. So if you're thinking, I know who it is, it's not him, okay? He was in a position at church, and he was a very successful businessman. When it came to the church, he ran everything like his business. And that caused more trouble for that church than you could imagine. You see, we're not a business. That doesn't mean we do things slipshod and shoddy. We do things right. But we also understand that it doesn't determine, or our decisions aren't determined by whether or not there's any money or how much money we have. That doesn't determine our decision. What determines our decision is this God's will? And if you'll take that perspective, that's faith. Is this God's will? Now, that doesn't mean we don't look at the finances. Sometimes we use that to determine God's will, but that is not the factor we make our decisions on. It shouldn't be. If it is, then we're not operating by faith. We're operating by sight. And if we're operating that way, we lose the blessing of God. If we take that step of faith, and this isn't just as a church family, this is as individuals as well. If we'll take that step of faith, God will honor that, and God will reward that. And so the deacon needs to take the lead in that, along with the pastor. The pastor obviously in the lead, the deacon's following behind in boldness and faith. Just simply believing God, and that's the end of the matter. I believe God will honor that. Now, as I said at the beginning, 14 qualifications for a pastor, only 6 for a deacon. The way I interpret this is simply that God has a place for everyone in His service. Sometimes we look at people that have achieved much spiritually and we think, man, I could never do that. And because we think we could never do that, we never try to do anything. Did you realize that even Charles Spurgeon, I think most of you know Spurgeon, or D.L. Moody, do you know they all had to start somewhere? And at one point in their Christian experience, they were probably right where you're at some point. Think about that for a minute. And look at what these men did. And I can go on with different great Christians of the past. They were all right where you're at spiritually. And look what God did with them, because they were where they were at and found God's place of service where he could use them. See, God doesn't require everyone to meet the qualifications of a pastor before he'll start to use you. And I think that's what he's trying to teach us here by giving us the qualifications of a deacon. He says, look, they're not quite where a pastor should be. They're close, but not there. And I've got a place for them called the office of deacon, a wonderful place of service. Maybe you're not at the position of a deacon yet in qualifications. But where are you at? God's got a wonderful place of service for you. Find that place and fill it, and you'll experience nothing but unending joy, adventure, and excitement. Just like my day yesterday. And the first half of the day, man, that was miserable. But at the end of the day, I had a smile on my face. And so it's always an adventure. Don't shortchange God. By faith, let him use you. And he'll use you in ways you never imagined possible. All right, Father, we thank you for your word. Encourage us to just simply yield ourselves over for service, realizing that none of us have arrived, none of us are perfect. Father, we all have our flaws. We all have that sin that does so easily beset us. But Father, you already knew all that, didn't you? So Father, help us to realize that you know these things, but you still love us and you still want to use us. So help us to grow, but help us to yield. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.